It was 35 years ago today when on February 7, 1986, it happened in the Philippines, what is now known in history as the snap elections. The then dictator, President Ferdinand Marcos, wanted to show to the world that he still had legitimacy. He called an unscheduled election. It became a contest between Marcos and the opposition candidate, Cory Aquino, and massive cheating happened. It was followed by massive protest. Then a faction of the military rebelled. People Power Revolution happened, and Marcos was toppled. Those were glorious days. And here we see the power of citizens who refused to be helpless under the might of dictatorship. And while that is a good model for the world of politics, and indeed many countries followed us, our model, but that is a bad premise for the concept of salvation. That is the natural mindset. The natural mindset is that there is self-salvation by self-righteousness, salvation by works, salvation by one's individual will, and this runs contrary to the whole biblical teaching of the Word of God. There is no self-salvation. And we will be looking at a familiar scene in the Gospel of Matthew to highlight this truth. And unless you come to admit that you have no salvation by self-merit, by self-effort, you will not know the Gospel of salvation. And it is my prayer that you will come to that humble admission. The text I will use employs a figure that is common in the Bible, but because it is not part of our culture, it is usually misunderstood. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 9, and we will read verses 35 to 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I can almost predict what will call the attention of many professing Christians today, that expression, signs and wonders. And as I've explained in Sunday school, this is to be understood as messianic. The signs and wonders here demonstrate that Jesus is the long-promised Messiah and that he is bringing about the presence of the kingdom. The signs and wonders are not meant for all. The proof of that is what follows. It is the figure of Jesus who was to extend his compassion to the crowds whom he called like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the sense of that would not have been lost on anyone with a familiarity with the analogy used by Jesus. This should be known to a culture that is sheep tending like Palestine was. But not only is this a familiar analogy to the culture, but rather to one who is familiar with the Old Testament, this is a rich figure found in the Old Testament. So combining this figure with what the Old Testament says, I want to bring this message. The misery of sinners is their utter helplessness without Jesus as their Savior. Ang kawawang kalagayang ng mga makasalanan ay ang kawalan nila ng kakayahan kung hindi si Jesus ang kanilang tagapagligtas. The misery of sinners is their utter helplessness without Jesus as their Savior. Jesus begins with the misery of the crowd. Now, while in other passages that misery is described in terms of their physical condition of hunger, here Jesus describes the crowd as being harassed and helpless. This is, in fact, best portrayed figuratively as being like sheep without a shepherd. This is a figure about sinners and their need of a Savior. And the best way to develop this message is to look at the two sides of this figure, the sheep and the shepherd. So the first thing is, let us consider the utter helplessness of sinners, ang lubos na walang kakayahan ng mga makasalanan, the utter helplessness of sinners, and secondly, the earnest willingness of Jesus, ang buong pusong paghahangad ni Jesus, the earnest willingness of Jesus. The first thing, let us look at the sheep as a figure. It is speaking of the utter helplessness of sinners. In fact, this is an explicit word that Jesus used to describe the crowd. They are harassed and helpless. Harassed is differently translated in other versions. The King James has fainted. Or in the New King James, they are weary. It is used also for the sense of confusion. And you can imagine the sheep without a shepherd, confused, not knowing where to go. And then he says they are helpless. In the other versions, like King James and New King James, they are scattered abroad. The literal sense is that of being cast aside. Again, very fitting figure for sheep without a shepherd. And what it is telling us of the condition of sinners is that sinners are miserable in their condition of sin, but they are unable to save themselves. Ang mga makasalanan ay kawawa sa kanilang kalagayan, ngunit wala silang kakayahan na iligtas ang kanilang mga sarili. A sheep without a shepherd would be familiar, as I have said, to a sheep-tending culture as a pathetic spectacle. As an animal, a sheep is without defense mechanism. It has no horns to fight predators with. It cannot run fast. It does not even have camouflage. The only security of the sheep is to have a shepherd who will look after it against predators. So in using this figure, Jesus is highlighting the miserable condition of sinners. There is no security for them. Anytime predators come, they are helpless prey. That is what sheep are without a shepherd. But this sense is not merely based on what we know of the nature of the sheep and that is familiar to a culture that is sheep tending. It is based on the scriptures. It is based on the Old Testament. One familiar text in the Old Testament that describes sinners in their miserable condition is Isaiah 53 about the servant of Yahweh, the servant of the Lord. And in Isaiah 53:6, it describes sinners in these words: all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. So it is describing what happens ordinarily to a sheep, because it is very easy for a sheep to go astray. You see, the sheep is short-sighted. It has no scent power like a dog that can return to its home. That is the reason why one characteristic that is used in the New Testament for sinners who have no Savior is that they are lost. That is how Jesus himself defines his mission to Israel. Listen to Matthew 15, verse 24, where Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, these are people who know their religion. These are people who know their Old Testament, their scriptures. And yet Jesus describes them as lost sheep because they rejected Jesus as the Messiah who came to save his people from their sins, and they are lost sheep. Luke broadens this in his gospel in Luke 15, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And it is in the context where he has just told the parable of the lost sheep, whom the shepherd looked after, leaving the 99. And that is how we see Jesus wanting to find the lost sheep. You are the lost sheep if you do not have Jesus as your Savior, you may not realize it. You may think that you have everything in place because you're a well-disciplined man. Your life is well-planned. Everything seems to be in place, and you do not realize that you are lost in sin without Jesus as your Savior. And that is the greatest misery of all, to be miserable in sin and yet not know it. You do not know that you are miserable because you can bury that misery by some shallow blanket of happiness, the happiness of company of friends, the happiness of achievements, the happiness of your status in life, or whatever it is that you blanket over your misery, but it is not in any way dismissed. You are still in the misery of your sin. And though you cover it up, you will face your judge one day, as we read in our scripture reading, and you will see the result of being lost without the Savior. So that is the misery of a sinner without a Savior. He may cover up his misery, but Jesus can see it. And the church should have eyes to see this miserable condition of sinners. They are miserable in sin. Many of them do not know so. And all of them are unable to help themselves. Until we come to that admission of our helplessness, you will always be beguiled by the attraction of self-salvation. And without realizing it, the more you are closing yourself to the only salvation for sinners. I once watched this National Geographic documentary of a baby elephant that fell into a mud hole, and there were rescuers trying to rescue it, but the elephant itself is fighting off its rescuers, obviously misunderstanding the intent of the rescuers. Not only that, the mother of the baby elephant, which stayed by the side of the offspring, is attacking the rescuers. Again, not understanding the purpose is to rescue the predicament of the baby elephant. And of course, that is an animal. And yet, that is how many sinners try to save themselves in their predicament of sin. They think they can manage it. They think they can do it. And that is a lost cause. My challenge to you is reject all forms of self-salvation and cast yourself on the only Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ. See yourself as that lost ship, and the only one who can find you, the only one who can save you, is Jesus. Any teaching that casts you on what you can do, or another sinner can do, or an institution can do for your salvation, that is the formula for damnation. There is no self-salvation. The most common of this is self-righteousness. One may depend on his works and his idea of merits. You think that by doing good to your neighbor or your fellow man, or you think just by being a good family man or a meritorious citizen of society, you can earn your salvation. Are you trusting in that? This is the stark contrast intended by Jesus in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the Pharisee came to the temple and began to list his own merits, his own righteousness, and boasted that he was not like any other person, certainly not like the tax collector who came with him. Whereas the tax collector, who was an outcast in Israel's society, would not even lift his face before God. Instead, he would beat his breast and would cry, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And that's the stark contrast between self-righteousness and the righteousness that Jesus offers in the gospel. One other form of self-salvation is by depending on religious figures. The saints, or the most popular to Filipinos, is Mary. Thinking that by calling upon Mary and depending upon her, they secure the salvation of her son, Jesus Christ. And that is a lost hope. There are those who hope in their institutional participation, that they are members of a church or they are affiliated to a certain religion. And that is another form of self-salvation. All forms of self-salvation are denying Jesus' description of a sinner, a sheep without a shepherd, helpless. And for as long as you think you can help yourself, for as long as you think you can save yourself, or by some other means you can earn merits for your own salvation before God, you are lost, because there is only one shepherd, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Following the earlier citation in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, the next sentence is, the Lord has laid on him, the servant of Yahweh, the servant of the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is the only salvation, that your sins are put upon Jesus, that when he died on the cross, he took the sins of all those who will believe in him, so that the wrath of God has been meted out upon the substitute. No more wrath on those who will believe in Jesus Christ. All others but Jesus is self-salvation. You must accept that you are a sheep without a shepherd, and own the language of that most familiar psalm, Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, that is, I shall not lack anything. He is sufficient as the only salvation of sinners who are utterly helpless. And do not depend on being related to some Christians for your salvation. You must, as an individual sheep without a shepherd, find that shepherd in Jesus Christ. Robert William McShane was one of the most powerful preachers of Scotland, but he was converted from the trauma of his brother's death. His brother David has been bearing witness to him, the gospel, and he has been resistant. And he was just hopeful of the fact that he had a Christian brother. Then suddenly his brother died, and the trauma brought him to Christ. And that is something that you must understand, you must do, you must come to Christ. Do not depend on Christian parentage. Do not depend on Christian family. You, the sinner, an individual, you must come to Christ. You must consider yourself a sheep without a shepherd, therefore helpless, until you have a shepherd in Jesus Christ. There you see the utter helplessness of sinners. But let me tell you of this second, I hope, heartwarming truth. See here also the earnest willingness of Jesus. Tingnan mo dito ang buong pusong paghahangad ni Jesus na magligtas ng mga makasalanan. Here Jesus sees something else. And he changes his metaphor from sheep without a shepherd. He describes the crowd like the harvest field. The harvest, he said, truly is plentiful. The obvious reference is the crowd as a potential harvest for salvation. So Jesus does not stop at the misery of sinners, a sheep without a shepherd. They are a harvest to reap. And he is most willing to reap the harvest of conversion from these sinners earlier described as sheep without a shepherd. Here we see that in his compassion for sinners, Jesus is the most willing Savior. Sa kanyang kahabagan, sa kanyang awa, sa mga makasalanan, ay buo ang kanyang paghahangad na magligtas ng mga makasalanan. Compassion is one word that is most frequently attached to Jesus in the Gospels. And compassion denotes being moved from within by the spectacle of misery. And in this text, that misery is not the misery of temporary hunger or poverty or political oppression. The misery that called out the compassion of Jesus is the misery of the crowd in their sin. Misery in sin, you see, is worse than any other kind of misery. You may think none is more miserable than you in your poverty, or perhaps you in your emotional problems, or in your stunted career, lack of success, and you count them as misery. Let me tell you, there is nothing like being miserable in sin. Many are miserable today because of the pandemic. Indeed, it is a miserable condition, but that too will be passed. But in the case of sin, unless there is salvation, there is no getting past its effects for eternity. And again, we heard that in our scripture reading, the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If there were indeed a possibility of salvation, imagine if the Savior himself is unwilling, that you need to do a lot of things to convince him to save you, then it does not promise much to the miserable, does it? But that is not Jesus. He is portrayed here in his compassion. He is moved by the miserable condition of sinners, and he is most willing to save. There is an old idea that it takes the mother of Jesus to move him to compassion for sinners. That is false. Mary herself needed the compassion of God for her own salvation. And you need, and you have, the compassion of Jesus to you as a sinner. And he is showing that he is a most willing Savior. He is willing to save. He is, in fact, more willing to save sinners than are sinners willing to admit their need of a Savior. After the series of woes to scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, that chapter concludes with this poignant cry of Jesus in verse 37 of Matthew 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." You see here the contrast. Jesus' posture is, "I would have." And the posture of sinners is, "I will not." We are not willing. And are you in that posture? You have heard the gospel many times. You have heard that Jesus died and rose from the dead so that there might be the only means of salvation. You know it. You have heard it. And until now, you still have resisted it. Whereas you have a willing Savior, on the day of judgment, you can never put an accusing finger on Jesus because he was unwilling. That is not true. It is your unwillingness that is keeping you from the salvation that is offered to every sinner. Now, I must warn you of the misuse of the precious doctrine of election to harden the portrayal of Jesus. I believe in election. The very helplessness of sinners requires divine sovereignty as the initiating cause of salvation. But it must never be stretched to the point that one has to prove himself elect before he can apply to Christ for salvation. We have Jesus who willingly died on the cross, triumphantly rose from the dead in order that he may save. And he extends that invitation to everyone, to you, who is still outside his sheepfold. When we cease to see the compassion of Jesus for sinners, we are going beyond the word. We must extend the invitation of Jesus to sinners with a real desire that they may be saved. Charles Spurgeon used this illustration of a boy who shows an apple to his playmate and then says, "Outrun me and you can have the apple." Well, some Christians are like that in their offer of salvation. They make it hard as though Jesus is unwilling, that they need to outrun Jesus. Instead, Spurgeon says, what we should do is put the apple right in the mouth of the playmate and tell him, buy it. That is how we offer the gospel. That's why we can minister the gospel even to inmates, because we believe everyone must hear the gospel and everyone is invited to experience that saving grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are offered that. Do not once more pass on the opportunity. Come to Christ now. My final challenge is to us as a church. Let us reflect the willingness of the Savior in labor for the salvation of sinners. Salaminin natin ang paghahangad ni Jesus sa ating pagpapagal na maligtas ang mga makasalanan. This is a challenge to every individual believer for his witness, a challenge to the church for its mission. Jesus sees plentiful harvest. The hindrance is, he says, the laborers are few. And his challenge is, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Now you see, we have here combined the sovereignty of God in salvation and the willingness of Jesus to save. If God is not sovereign in salvation, Jesus would not have said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. He would have given the latest gimmick in town in order to make sinners be attracted to the message of the gospel. But it is not in sinners to initiate the steps to accepting the gospel. It takes God. Jesus himself said in John chapter 12, 34, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And I believe that with all my heart. That is why as a church we should pray to the Lord of the harvest. But we should pray in such a way that we see Jesus as a willing Savior, wanting to save every sinner. And the substance of prayer is not God save your elect. No, the substance of prayer is send forth laborers. The harvest is there. It comes to us as a personal challenge. Am I among the laborers? It is a challenge to us as a church. Are we involved in the mission of making disciples of all nations? We have our venues of witnesses. We have our missionary in Thailand. What is our part in the labor of witness and mission? Do we pray? Do we invite people? Do we evangelize? Do we bear witness? Do we give out literature? Do we give? At the root of this labor is not a carnal desire for the church to grow in numbers and influence. What should be at the root of our willingness to see the gospel spread is the willingness of Jesus to save. And so we must be willing to labor. May we have the same sensitivity of the sight as Jesus sees in the crowd. Sometimes we see a good family man and we admire him and think that, oh, that man is just so exemplary a model. And we do not see a sinner who is like a sheep without a shepherd. And we may not realize that we are having self-righteous eyes. Jesus does not have those that kind of sight. He saw through the crowd, for all their religiosity, for all their familiarity, even with scriptures. He saw the crowd as sheep without a shepherd. It was also on this day, February 6th, 109 years ago. The year was 1812. Adoniram Judson was commissioned by the Congregational Church to become America's first foreign missionary. Along the way to Burma, as it was called then, he would convert to Baptist persuasion. But that is not my point. My point is, there you see a man who, without realizing it, would sacrifice a lot. But he gave himself willingly to the labor for the harvest of the gospel. The challenge to you and me is to have those eyes of Jesus that can see through the veneer of religiosity and see sheep without a shepherd. And I'm telling everyone who is still without the gospel, who still have no Jesus as your savior, whatever veneer of religion you may have, beneath it is a lost condition. And your only hope is the Lord Jesus. And this Lord Jesus is a willing Savior inviting you to be among His sheep. Sinners are helpless. Our answer to them is not gimmickry. Our answer to them is a willing shepherd.